thank you for the music today. Fathers, I hope you had a really great day today. It's not over. You have until midnight, so do whatever you want and make sure you get waited on hand and foot. And I'm grateful for your back for tonight. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You ever hear a preacher get up and say, I'm looking at my notes. It doesn't look like it's going to be very long tonight. How many of you have ever heard someone say that? That usually means take your shoes off, strap down. You're going to be here for a couple hours, okay? So I'm not going to say that tonight because I don't say that. But if I did say that, I might say it. So don't think it'll be really long. We're going to look at this, and I want to share out a thought and a few thoughts from the passage tonight I think will help us. There's two big ways we can learn. There's book learning, and then there's practical learning. Book learning is when you read something and you're looking for facts and you can learn things that way. But practical learning is when we're learning things that'll help us in certain actions in our life, right? And, it's like that's one of the things that's very helpful about YouTube. I know there's a lot of junk on there, but like, have you ever had something that's like, man, how do you do that? And, I was at the house. We just redid our alarm system, and I was changing the lock to do a smart lock, and it wouldn't connect to the app. And I was following the instructions in the thing, and the thing just would not work. So I'm like, YouTube it. So I went to YouTube and like, how do you do this? And YouTube's like, step one, do this. Step two, do that. Next thing you know, the thing's connected. It's like, okay, that's how it works. But there's a reason for that. The best way we learn is by example. In other words, we hear and we know the truth. We know the actions we're supposed to take. But if we can see that played out by somebody, it's a lot easier to pick it up, right? You can put something together and you read the thing, and sometimes it's complicated, but if someone helps you step by, oh, that's how you do it. That's how it's done. It's very, very, very helpful. That's what example is, and we're going to look at that tonight. We know if you know your Bible at all, you know the Corinthian church had a lot of issues, and just so many different things they were dealing with and they had got wrong. That's one of the reasons God had Paul write this letter to them. They lived in a city that was very, very wicked. In the early chapters of the book, Paul is talking about some of the issues that they had and that they really needed to deal with because their testimony was horrible and they really weren't doing much for the Lord. And he talked about the importance of the gospel, and he talked about their spiritual immaturity and things of that nature. And then he moves on and starts dealing point by point with some of the issues in the church. One of the things we need to understand as a church is that we do live in dark and spiritual times. And so if our church is going to be effective in getting the gospel out and helping others, we need to be a light to this world. And one of the things it means by being a light, it means that we are different than this world. We can't be a light if the church is just as dark as the world is. But if we will just simply follow the commands of God and try to do the things we're supposed to do, we will stand out as a glaring difference to the way that this world runs, and that's what we are supposed to do. The Corinthian believers lived in a very wicked city. Fact of the matter is, the pagan worship in their city literally revolved around prostitution and immorality. A very, very wicked city. That's not the issue. On top of that, it was a very prosperous city. You put those two things together, you're going to have a lot of issues in the society. There was a lot of rotten junk in their city. But the problem was that those things started to seep into the church. The church started to act a lot more like the city than the church should act as Christians and believers in this world. There was a lot of internal problems that would limit their effectiveness in sharing the gospel and pleasing the Lord. They allowed immoral behavior. Paul said one guy left his wife to be with his mother-in-law. That wasn't the problem. The problem was the church didn't say anything about it. The church was silent. They were acting like immature believers. There was a lot of division, right? Well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and the spiritual ones. I'm of Jesus. But it was nothing more than drawing lines in the sand, and they were divided one against another. No unity. They abused the Lord's Supper. They were apparently, when we do the Lord's Supper, we read the verses out of Corinthians. Apparently it was a weekly thing, and it was more like a feast, and it was more like causing conflict in the church, whereas the Lord's Supper is the opposite. It ought to bring unity to church, as we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did and how he gave his body and his blood for us, as we observed on Thursday night. And then there was an abuse of their spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts that God had gave them to serve him in the church. And they just had a lot of problems. So as you get into 1 Corinthians, it is a book of rebuke, because they had allowed the sins of the city to get into the church. They had become, in their actions and their testimony, a lot like the world and less like Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you are a testimony to the world. You're a bad testimony. And people will not want to come hear what you have to say. By the way, before we move on, I will say that is a problem in our church today. Not our church, but churches today. What we're doing is thinking that we can take the elements that the world enjoys and likes, and we can bring it into the church, and we can gather a crowd for Jesus Christ. You may take those things and you may bring them into the church and you may gather a crowd, but you're not doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a church of believers, but if you looked around and you saw how they interacted with one another and how they lived their life, it was, in a sense, it was an offense to the Lord. And that's not what we want. I know it's summertime, and I see it. I get all these, I don't know how you get on some email lists, and they email you all this garbage. And the big thing during the summer, and churches around our country, they have sermon series on the newest movies that are coming out. How many ever heard that? Okay, that's not, we talked about that last year. One of the churches had a Jurassic Park theme. And they had a dinosaur in the foyer of their church. I kind of like that, right? The dinosaur's there to eat the non-tithers. Like, you don't give? We're gonna let the Tyrannosaurus Rex loose. And they're gonna teach, they're teaching you spiritual truths from Barbie. Yeah, the spiritual truth from Barbie is don't be a beta. Okay? Let's move on with that one. Think of how silly that is. We want to get spiritual truth from the world. I have a whole book full of spiritual truth. I don't need that nonsense. We don't need to have Super Bowl parties. We don't need to bring that into the church. I can find enough truth in the Bible to keep us going for a very, very long time. But you know, it's just smokescreen, because really the reason that comes into the church and the reason we like that is because our flesh likes the worldly aspects more than it likes the spiritual aspects. And we're supposed to fight that in our lives. So as he's dealing with all of these different issues in their church, the fact of the matter is they were just immature in their faith and they were living a certain way. Now, all of us learn by examples. And I want us to look this evening at the examples here. Israel is the example that he's going to give in chapter 10. The Israelites that did not make it into Canaan land. The ones that rebelled against the Lord. Now, they may not have thought they were rebelling against the Lord, but the fact of the matter is that they were. And because of that, they paid the ultimate price. In the wilderness, right out of Egypt, they started having problems. Look at verse 5 of chapter 10. It says, "But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Think about it. God brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. He had a promised land for them, which was fantastic. And because they didn't get on board, because they had some issues, God wasn't pleased. And the fact of the matter is, all of them who were not in their teens died in the wilderness, and they wasted 40 years. They were examples of what we should not do in our lives. Look at the negative things that God says. Look at verse 10, and I'm just going to pull out some phrases as we're going forward here. He says in verse 6 that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They did this, and that's something we should not do. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. Why? Because that's what they did. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured. I mean, it's neither, neither, neither. Don't do this because that's what they did. Don't do that because that's what they did, and it's not going to work out very well for you. When we look at the examples that a life can be, they are either going to lead the way or they are going to give us a warning. I would prefer to learn from someone's example, not to be a bad example in my life by the things that I do. Then look at verse 11. He tells us this. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that for they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What's an admonition? That's a warning by rebuke. In other words, he says, I'm going to warn you because of the way I had to rebuke them because of what they did. And he says that they were examples. Examples literally means an image or a figure that is formed by print or formed or stamped. They were an example. They were a picture to us of what we should not do. And so we need to learn from them. So we're going to flip the coin over tonight. I want to look at a few areas, some things we need to learn from them by their horrible example. Instead of being negative, let's be positive. What can we can learn from them that will help us as we are going forward as a church? Because I want us to have the right kind of church. If we're not the right kind of church in the way we're interacting and in the way we're living, we're not going to have an impact in the world. We're not. There's nothing we can do. We can't overcome that. But also in our own lives. So what are some things that we learn? First of all, we ought to learn how to control our desires. Look at verse 6. He says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In other words, they did not fight their desires, they followed their desires. That's what lust means. Lust means a desire. Typically, because we're flesh and because we are sinful beings, we are going to have the wrong desires, the flesh is. And that's not a problem if we fight it. But it is always a problem when we follow it, like they did. And it led them to do some things that were wrong. Their actions were being controlled by their appetites. You know who's controlled by their appetites? Don't take this wrong, but animals are. They just follow instincts. They don't think. They don't have that type of processing in their mind. They just say, here's the appetite, here's the instinct. I'm going to follow it with my actions. Now, God has given us something a little bit more than an animal. We have the ability to think things through. We have the ability to look at things from God's perspective and say, listen, that's not the type of thing that I need to be doing, even if our desires are pushing us that way. We need to fight them. How do we do that? Understand what lust is. Do you know that following lust is a mark of the world? 1 John 2:16, we know the verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, part of when we talk about being a world, you know, being worldly or worldly Christian, that just means as a Christian, we're following our lust. And our lust is going to lead us to be no different than an unsaved person. There were a lot of things in my life before I got saved and before I started living for God that I did because I wanted to do those things. And as I started to follow the Lord and I started to learn the Bible, I had to rebuke those things. I had to cut those things out of my life. Those desires were still there because they were in my flesh, but those had to change. I had to fight those. Why? I didn't want to be like the world. What does it mean when we talk about the world? That is someone who has chosen the activities, the actions, and the attitudes of the world over that which we see in the Bible. And I don't want to be like that. And the reason we do that is because we have decided it is better to follow our lust than to fight it. By the way, we are becoming And don't, I'm not trying to be mean, but we're becoming a very weak society. We don't like to fight anything anymore. By the way, Christians are like, I want to be likable. Well, me too. But not at the expense of being wrong. I mean, there are some things that are worth just standing up saying no. And we give in to our children. Well, I want to do this. No. Well, they may not like it. Tough luck. That's called being a parent. So we need to learn that word. We need to look at it and say, look, not everything is right. Boy, this is not going over very well, but sometimes we just need to say, hey, look, I'm willing to stand up and say no. If you're a father, Father's Day, happy Father's Day. But look, if your children don't look at you sometimes and even your wife doesn't look at you sometimes and say, what was that all about? You're not doing your job. Amen. Thank you, Brother Rawl. Because it's like, look, bottom line, it's on me. And I'm not feeling comfortable with that, and we ain't doing it. Well, I don't want mama to be mad. She'll get over it. Well, I won't want the children to get mad. They'll get over it. And they'll probably thank you later on. Okay, let's move on. But when we fall, it's also a mistake when it comes to temptation. James chapter 1. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his lust and enticed. The next verse talks about how it brings death. You see, if you don't understand your weaknesses, Satan does. And he's fishing. You ever go fishing? You ever go after something? Whatever you're trying to catch, you got to have the right bait. If you have the right bait, they'll be drawn, right? You're trying to catch a fish. What kind of fish are you trying to catch? Do you need to use a lure, or do you need to use bait? You're trying to catch we had an issue with, I shouldn't say it out loud, but about a year ago in our Sunday school class, we had a rat run right through the middle of our Sunday school class. Went right for Shelly's mom, Mrs. Alarcon. And so I'm like, Brother Paul, we got to do something. And we got a bunch of traps, and he got the right kind of bait, and we caught 5 that week. Then 2 the next week, and it calmed down. We got it under control. But we didn't just throw a glue trap out there and hope they accidentally ran over it. We put a bait on there that they liked. And they ran on there to get the bait, and done. They're out of there. They're dead. But that's what happens. Satan looks at us and says, I'm going to get you through your desires. See? And so you need to know what your weaknesses are, and you need to step up. It's also when we fall our lust, the fact of the matter is we're just misusing our lives. Here's a good verse in Romans chapter 13. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we live, and make not provision for the flesh. So we want to be spiritual in nature by putting on Christ, and as we put on Christ, we also want to put up guardrails against the flesh. Why? He says, to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, what happens is, if we're not careful about that, we're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and we're not going to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so, we need to control our desires. Next, this one's a tough one. We need to control our worship. Look at verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, we understand the context of the story. Moses is up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments. He's up there for a really long time, and the people sense an opportunity. So they go to Aaron, his brother, and say, look, we don't know what happened to Moses, but we need a god, so make us an idol. By the way, they didn't want a god. They did not want a god. They wanted a loosening of the restrictions. And so Aaron, for whatever reason, gives in. He builds a calf. You know, he lies about it. He said he took the gold and he threw it in the fire and this calf jumped out. Okay, that great story, thanks. And then they throw a big party. They're living like the devil. Moses and Joshua come down from the mountain. They hear the noise of the party, and Joshua says, hey, it's a war. Moses is like, it's not a war. It's not a war. It's a party. The people are corrupting themselves. But under the guise of worship, that's a problem. They apparently wanted a god that had no requirements. They wanted to be able to indulge. The Bible says they sat down to eat and drink. By the way, I found a lot of people are okay with Christianity as long as they can indulge and do whatever they want. And we peddle that foolishness. You know, and I don't like to beat a dead horse, but I'm just so sick and tired of hearing. It's like Christianity, you hear these guys, and it's like you have to change your voice and be feminine. Hey, welcome to church. We're so glad you're here today. Like, talk like a man. Well, I don't want to talk like a girl. That's not how I talk. It's like, it's so nauseating. It's like, we don't want to offend anybody. Neither do I. But if people don't like what God says, that's on them, not me. And you know what? Our desires are wrong. Our indulgence is going to be wrong. And so we need to step up and say, hey, God says, by the way, we don't do that. And they didn't want that. By the way, you think about it. Moses is up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments. At the very same time, under the guise of worship, they're breaking all the commands. The garbage that goes on in our country under the guise of Christianity is nauseating to God. I'm not trying to be nitpicking. I'm just saying we're not doing that here. Okay, we're not going to do that. We're not going to make this the party place where as long as you come to church and you throw money in the offering plate, I'm not going to say anything, and you can go live a life that's going to ruin your life. I have a responsibility. And by the way, let me just say this. You know where the biggest problem with that kind of worship is? The children. I can get by with it, and I can kind of love God, and everything won't be a complete train wreck. Maybe not. You're rolling the dice, but your children will be. You see, because children want something that's real and legit. They don't want nonsense. See, that's why they walk out of church when they get older. They come into church, and we've taken the songs of God, and we've made them sound and look like the world, and we wonder why the children, when they graduate from high school, go into the world. I'm going to tell you why right now. You ready? The world does the world better than the church. Pastor Esposito, he was a brand new Christian. He did not know any better. And he was trying to reach me with the gospel. And he said, hey, I'm going to go to a Christian rock concert. Actually, it was okay. My pastor took me, right? No. And so we went. It's where Gethsemane Baptist meets now. They were not meeting there. It was a Brethren church. And he took me there to hear the gospel. And I'm sitting there, unsaved, and I was a rock and roll kind of person, and I'm sitting there and I'm listening to these guys, and they gave some watered down excuse for the gospel that did nothing. Now I walked out of there, I thought, man, the rock music I listen to is 10 times better than that nonsense. Why in the world would I want it? And yet we give our children that type of appetite, and they think they can listen to that stuff, and they're right with God, and it's ruining their life, and you brought it in. Not me. Okay? I'm just telling you. By the way, I didn't grow up in the choir. I know where that lifestyle leads. I don't want it. Okay, we're doing good. They wanted indulgence, but let's just be real honest. They wanted immorality. The Bible says they rose up to play. Look, do you understand that when we worship God, listen to this now, it ought to be a total rebuke to immorality. When people are so loose, I've met so many, I just think it's just a little bit too tight, loosen up the reins a little bit, and everything will be okay. And here's my thought, I'm legit when I say this. Have they ever read the New Testament? Can you read the Bible honestly and come out of it and think that's the type of worship God wants? Nobody that's intellectually honest can say that. Let's just be honest. They didn't want a new God. They wanted a God and a worship that they could control and that they could live the way they wanted. How does that play out in the average Christian life? We'll go find a church that matches a lifestyle we desire. You know, if I hope on Sunday mornings, primarily that's when we have a lot of new people, when they come in, I hope they come in and say, hey, this is different here. Right? When I went to church, legitimate church, pastor got his doctrine and his philosophies together, and he took me to Gethsemane. When I went in there, it was completely different than the kind of life and stuff I listened and was attracted to. Can I just tell you something? Even though I didn't buy into it right away, I was okay with that. Because even as an unsaved, I expected church to be church. Do you understand what I'm saying? It didn't bother me. Now, I remember one time, I went there a couple times, and one guy was preaching, and I was under conviction. My heart was beating. I'm like, I'm out of here. As soon as he says amen, I'm getting out of here. But I was okay because I knew it was church. What we're doing is we're making church so watered down that the kids walk out. It's like, it's not church. I mean, shouldn't church talk about God? Shouldn't the music have something different? Yep. We should. What also happens, Christians will embrace a belief that backs the lifestyle they desire. Remember the quote, I use it over, a man's morality will usually dictate his theology. In other words, we will believe about God that which would allow us to live the life we want to live. Whereas, shouldn't your beliefs be the opposite? Shouldn't I walk in and say, what does theology teach me? And then I'm going to have to try to make my life line up with that. We can go on and on about that. And then we also will desire other believers who will match the lifestyle we try to live. Here's a phrase I've heard, and really this is not how we choose what we believe. Well, they're a Christian, and they fill in the blank, dot, 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 right? I want an example, but I'm not going to base my ultimate plan for my life on what another believer does. If I'm hearing something from the Bible, it's like I'm convinced that's what God wants, and then I meet someone who says they're a Christian and says, well, it doesn't matter, you can do this, and it's like, well, I'm going to do it because they said it. I'm still going to go back to what God says because I always know that I can stand on that. Okay, number three. Here's another thing we need to do. We need to control our purity. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. And fell in one day 3 and 20,000. Do you understand that was part of what was going on at the party? Right? By the way, I like, one of my favorite Bible characters is Phineas. There was immorality going on, and he took a spear, and he dealt with it. You say, that's pretty heavy. I know, but God kind of was in on that. Because God needed it to be stamped out. Can you imagine? And let's think for a second. He's writing this to a church who has a false pagan temple in the city that is nothing more than a house of prostitution where men go to worship their God. And he's like, what's going on here? That's not how you worship God. Now, I'm not saying churches do that or Christians do that. But the thing is, we're not careful about immorality. And I think we need to be very careful about that. These are people that saw the power of God. I don't get it. 3 days after they came out of the land of, I think 3 days after God dealt with the Egyptians, they got through the Red Sea. 3 days they started griping and complaining. And they started going downhill. Here is people that heard God talk. They saw God do miraculous things, and then they can do this? I don't understand that. I just don't. And if they who heard God speak, who saw God part the Red Sea, who saw the 10 plagues, I mean, that was fresh. That was months ago. And they can get caught up in this, I can. You can. We need to be careful. Especially in our sin-saturated society. Be very careful. There are two words people don't like. Purity and holiness. Well, is that they came over on the Mayflower. And they were, it's Bible. That's what God wants for us. We live in an immoral-driven society. And by the way, and I'm not saying we're reaching everybody we can and people have their problems. I get that. We're trying to reach them. But if you try to live a halfway pure and a halfway moral life and a holy life, you're going to get mocked out there. People look at you and Bobby and Gloria, 39 years, right? When? Is that this week? That's this week. My wife and I, 39 years. I always ask in my class, hey, 39, how many of those are happy? I think Bobby said half. And I said, well, just because you said that, the rest won't be. Okay? It's like all of them. Someone looks at you like, I've been married all those years. They kind of look at you like, whoa. And I understand things happen. But that's our goal. We ought to seek that. You look at some of our young people and they choose to remain pure until they get married, and that's a good choice. And society looks at them like, you're unbalanced. What's wrong with you? Nothing. Nothing. That's the way it should be. By the way, that's why we're careful in our society. That's why we're very careful not wanting our children to have cell phones. I thought we were the only weird ones. I listened to Christian radio and the pastor said, I hadn't heard him say this before. He said, go ahead, give your 12, 13. He went all the way up to 17, said, give him a cell phone. He said, 100% they will stumble. Yeah. I'm like, I haven't said that, but I should. They're not ready. That's why we don't believe in teenage dating. Right? Come on. I know couples that are married aren't ready to date. Are you serious? Imagine what the youth group would be like. It'd be a soap opera. They're not ready. Be a teenager, man. Enjoy being a teenager. Wait till you become an adult and you're mature enough to get ready. Then, and by the way, some of you singles, then you go after it. What are you waiting for? You know, remember the first year of our college, it's like, hey, no one's going after each other. And I found it out, and I called it the circle of like. This guy liked that girl, but she liked that guy, but he liked that girl, and the circle went all the way around. It's like, somebody break the cycle. But not teenagers. So, pastor, if I'm a guy, I shouldn't like girls? No, you should like them, but stay away. If you don't like them, that's when we have a problem. And then we need to be discerning about all these things. All right, let's hurry. I got a couple more. We're done. Let's control our submission. Control our submission. Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What does that mean? That means they demanded their way. Tempt means to test one's power. I don't understand how these people, come on now, let's just think this through. They saw all that God did. They saw his miraculous power, and they still tempted him. That doesn't make sense to me. I hope we don't do that. How do we do that? We're like them. We want to choose our own will. This is what I want to do. And I get it. We all have that. Right? I go in. My daughter teaches kindergarten. I go in every year. And I'm like, hey, kids, how you doing? Tell me what you want to be when you grow up. Here's the answers I've got the last couple years. I want to be a monster truck. Pretty sure that's God's will. One kid said, I want to be a pterodactyl. By the way, I'm okay with that, as long as they're not girls, okay? You know, one girl said, I want to be a mommy. The other girl got confused. She's only 4. She says, I want to be a daddy. I'm like, okay, we're not going there. You know, one kid said, I want to be on the SWAT team. I'm like, okay, SWAT away. It's like, come on, they all have dreams. Some of those are unrealistic. I'm pretty sure he's never going to be a monster truck or a pterodactyl. But what about God? I've been doing this a long time. I talk to all of them when they come through. What do you think? I want to do this with my life. Okay, that's great. But is that what God wants you to do? I'm not sure. Okay, keep praying about it. Let's find out. But sometimes we want to superimpose our will. We choose our own ways. I want to do what I want to do. We ignore his word. Next, we ought to be careful by controlling our words. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, let's just all be real honest for a second. Who likes to complain? I love to complain. I try not to do it, right? You know, there's two types of people. There's the white sheet of paper that has the black dot. So you're either, what do you see? Oh, I see white sheet of paper. What do you see? I see a black dot. It's driving me nuts. I'm a black dot guy. Look, I love the new building. We're not even in the rest of the building yet. And I walk through and says, "That what happened? That's got to be fixed already." Okay? But we can't complain. They murmured. By the way, be careful. Don't listen to complainers. You know what I found? Someone can come to you and say, well, I'm upset, and they'll give you all these reasons why they're upset. This is wrong, and they're blah, blah. And you know what it is? One thing out of 10 is correct. And it's something that should be addressed and can easily be fixed, and they haven't said anything, but they're going to add 9 things to it and gripe and complain. And then, I know how people are. Yeah, that's right. Let me jump to your side. First of all, how do you know they're telling the truth? I mean, why? Look, whenever someone comes to me and says, you know, I just have this problem with so-and-so and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, have you talked to them? No, they won't listen. How do you know? Have you talked to them? No. Hey, do me a favor. Why don't you go talk to them? I guarantee you it's not what you think, and everything will be worked out. You know what happens if they go talk to them? It's not what they think, and it gets worked out. But we just like to gripe. And so be very, very careful what you're listening to, because these people were first-class complainers. And understand this, a complainer is someone who only takes and they never give anything. And I'm just talking about in life. I heard a story. I know it's not true. Guy said, in a church, this guy was walking through the church. He was a longtime member. He saw 5 brand new brooms. And he said, hey, he went to the pastor, hey, I saw 5 brand new brooms. Why in the world did we buy that many? That's a waste of money. Do we need those? And he was griping, complaining. So the pastor's like, I'm pretty sure there's a good reason why. So he goes to the financial guy. He goes, hey, so-and-so brought this up that says why we bought those brooms. I mean, what's going on? I mean, did we get a sale or something? And the guy goes, don't worry about it. He goes, the reason he was so mad that we bought 5 brooms because his last year's worth of giving probably bought those. We just gripe. And we complain, and we're not part of the solution. Okay, moving on quickly. Here's the last one. This is a good one. The others are good too, if you follow. Control your outcome. Now look what he says. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. Remember that warning or rebuke. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. You see, you know why these are in here for us? Because it's a warning to us that if we follow that path, we will achieve those results. But let's make a positive. If we don't follow that path, we don't have to experience those results. Do you know you can control the outcome in your life? Decisions have consequences. Actions have consequences. And so if we choose the wrong actions, attitudes, what happens? We're going to experience the wrong results, right? But if we choose the right ones, we're going to experience the right results. So bottom line is this, the outcome in your life depends on you. It's your choice. No one's forcing you to do something either way. Sometimes people have got issues and they'll counsel like, but pastor, I had to do this. So-and-so was pushing me. It's like, no, you didn't. You could have said no. Make the right decisions. I said it this morning, and I mean it. Wherever you are at in your life, you are there because you have decided to be there, good or bad. You say, but that's not the outcome I wanted, but you made the decisions to get yourself there. We look at people sometimes and say, man, I wish I had what they had. Well, sometimes you don't know the whole story, but let's just say they had something that was worth having. If they have something that you want, here's why they have that, because they made the choices that took them on that path. So the reason he's telling us all of this is so we can make the right choices and we don't have to do what they did, experience all the pain, experience 40 years of misery in the desert, a daily death festival, and a funeral procession. And once they all died off, God said, good, we got the new generation, now let's move forward. So it's your choice. So let's follow their right examples. Where you end up depends on the examples you follow. And the Bible is full of them. And the Bible gives us the path we can take to get to where we need to be. The problem is, who are we going to follow? Let's stand together if we may. Bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. Thank you for being attentive. I tried to go quick. No, it's been a long day. But I want you to think about it. Where do you want to end up in life? I have found that most of us want to end up in a place, but most of us are not willing to make the choices and take the path that we need to get to that place. That's what we need to decide. Let it be an example today. Maybe some of us we're struggling with our desires. Our life is more about following our way, what our flesh wants us to do. Maybe we're struggling in our worship. By the way, it happens. If you're serving God and you're trying to do the right thing, you're going to see someone who claims to be a Christian. By the way, if you look in the evangelical Christian world, there's all these leaders, and they constantly have to change them because they go sideways, their doctrine changes, they do crazy things in their life. Why don't we just stick with the Bible? What about our purity? I heard some staggering statistic this week about the percentage of people that are delving into pornography, and it's astounding. Men and women. Got to be careful. What about our words? Are we complaining instead of being thankful? And do we really want the outcome God desires for us? Let's follow the right example. And sometimes the way to follow the right example is to see the wrong example and go the opposite direction. Piano's gonna play. The altar is open. We have invitations and we play the music. So if God spoke to your heart, you can come down and do some business with God. It's not just enough to hear. We need to have that impression in our mind and in our lives and make those decisions.